And I thank the Lord for the promise of His Word that Jesus is coming.
Amen.
I want us to look this morning the book of Revelation in chapter 19. We were there last Sunday in the first part of the chapter, in the first 10 verses. We'll begin in verse 11, pick up right where we left off. Matter of fact, I thought of the best way to introduce the message this morning and begin the message and introductory words. I try usually to write a few things down that I want to begin the message with that sort of introduce it. This morning, as I was preparing for the message yesterday and today and so forth, I suppose the best way that I could introduce the message this morning is to say, after last week's Sunday service, as I was saved. And we'll pick up where we left off on last Sunday as we preached about that marriage supper of the Lamb, the supper of the exciting procession and the wedding reception. The marriage supper of the Lamb was in verses 1 through 10. And we pick up in verse 11 in our reading here today, and I want to go through the end of this chapter in chapter 19. If you are able and if you're willing, I would invite you to stand with us and reverence the word of the Lord this morning. And then after the reading of God's word, you're welcome to be seated. And I want to thank the choir. I want to thank every one of the Sunday school teachers, Brother Eddie and the Brotherhood breakfast this morning, everything that's been done to make today a good day in the house of the Lord already. And I'm so thankful for it. We're thankful you're here this morning. Good to see you in the house of God. We want you to be welcome, and we want you to hear with gladness the word of the Lord that God has sent to our hearts. Revelation 19:11, the word of the Lord says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." I'll come back to that verse, but those armies are us. White linen, or fine linen, white and clean, we already learned about that. That's the Lamb's bride, according to the earlier verses. And we're coming back with the Lord in power and great glory. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, Come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. That you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sat on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone," thank God. "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." I want to preach, if the Lord will help me, again on supper time this morning. And this supper is the supper of the great God. This supper is that supper of extended power. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while I read the word of the Lord. The supper of extended power. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been preaching on this theme of supper time. We talked about the three suppers in Luke chapter 14 in the first installment of these messages. That in that message, there were all considered those three events to be special events, high-end occasions, by invitation-only parties, There was the elaborate party to which Jesus was invited at the chief Pharisee's house. There was the example of position, a parable about the marriage supper and how that you shouldn't seek the highest seat but the lower seat, that the Lord might come to you and say, friend, go up higher and promote you. The excuse-filled parable was the third supper, those that were invited to come. And of course, one said, I've bought a piece of land. Hadn't seen it. I need to go see it in the dark while y'all eat supper. And another one said, I bought you an old 5 yoke of oxen, 10 oxen. I hadn't plowed them, but I paid for them already. And I need to go plow them at night in the dark while y'all eat supper. And another fellow said, I'm married a wife. And though I knew I was going to get married on the same day as the supper, I still told you in advance that I would come, but I'm not going to come. I'm going to go and marry my wife. I can't come. And the Lord said, none of those men which have made excuses will taste of my supper. But they went out in the highways and the hedges, and they found the poor and the halt and the withered and the blind and the lame, and they brought them in that the house may be filled. I thank God that the Lord cares about people with needs and problems, and He cares about those that will quit making excuses and just begin to make God their king. We looked at then at John chapter 12 and the supper of extravagant praise where Lazarus was raised from the dead and Mary broke her box of praise for Jesus. We also preached from Mark 6 in our Sunday night series about the supper in the field with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and 5,000 men plus women and children and how Jesus wanted them to live. We could call that the supper of enlarged provisions. We studied Mark 6 and the supper where John the Baptist would be killed, calling it the supper of the enraged parishioner, the silencing of the voice of the preacher. We looked at Revelation 3, the supper of the encouraging promise and the invitation to dine. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open up, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Last week was the supper of exciting procession and the wedding reception. That is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This week we're in the latter part of Revelation chapter 19. We see the supper of extended power. Some call Revelation 3 the supper of salvation. Revelation 19, the supper of the saints. And the latter part of Revelation 19, the supper of suffering. This is also called, in this chapter, the supper of the great God. This takes place at the end of the tribulation. And those invited to the supper are not saints and angels, but they are buzzards and vultures and ravens and eagles, to eat the flesh of the men who filled the ranks of the army of the Antichrist and have been defeated by the victorious King of Glory. Amen. The Lord will return and destroy all evil and put down every wrong and avenge every mistreatment of His people and to take back this planet from the devil and all of his little devils. Amen. And we were reading, my children and I just finished up the book of James, and he talked with them about how that they needed to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. How there will come a time when God will deal with things. It seems inequitable now. It seems like things are unfair now, and they are. This is a world filled with injustice on every side. But thank the Lord that there is, my friend, a day coming in which God will bring justice and everything will be right on that day. He will reclaim this world that He made. It is His right to reclaim it. It's His right by creation. He made it. It's His right because of Calvary. He redeemed it. It's His right by conquest. He will defeat it and retake it on that last day. The first time Jesus came to this world, He came as a redeemer. But the next time He comes, He will come as a ruler. The first time He came to this world, He faced a cross. But the next time He comes, He will wear a crown. Hallelujah. The first time He came, there was a tomb for Him. But the next time He comes, there will be a throne, my friend, revealed for Him. And I got news for you this morning. The King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. Well, we saw this past week. I guess it is this week. The days sure do seem to run together. It is this week or last week we saw what happened
whenever there is at least supposedly a technical glitch of some kind and all the planes shut down. It's the only time that's happened in this history of the United States, except for on 9/11 when we had a terrorist attack. And the only persons in America that could stop every plane in this country was Osama bin Laden and Pete Buttigieg. They're the only ones that's ever been able to do it. But there's going to come a day, friend, when the planes are going to veer off their courses, how the trains are going to rattle down the track without engineers. There'll be automobiles at a parked at red lights, and all of a sudden somebody will be blowing their horn wondering why they're not moving, and there won't be drivers behind the wheel. They will have already gone. My friend, there'll be disturbances in the graveyard. However, they've been split open and seem like graves everywhere has been robbed, and there's no bodies on the inside. Hallelujah. Oh, bless his name. Folks in the hospital that somebody thought was sick and died, and they've never been more alive in their lives. They can't find them, but they're alive. Oh, brother, I'm telling you, churches, some will meet the next Sunday and there won't be nobody missing. But there'll be a whole lot of them that most of the folks will be gone. And people will be wondering what happened. There'll be conspiracy theories. There'll be ideas that maybe little green men from Mars took these people out of here off to some planet somewhere or another. Unsolved mysteries will be making new episodes to put on the TV screens. And brother, there'll be all sorts of weird ideas of UFOs and devils and demons. But I'm telling you, while it all takes place, the children of God are going to be at home forever with the Lord. And there's going to be a period of tribulation and trouble, of difficulty and pain and suffering the likes of this, what this world has never seen. The man of sin will be revealed. Oh, that sign of perdition, and he'll deceive the world. He'll deceive the world with his miracles. He'll deceive the world with his words. He'll deceive the world with prosperity and with comforts. And my friend, and with the convenience. And the many will follow after him. And they'll wear his mark, and they'll transact business in his name. And they'll curse the great God of heaven. And it'll become a godless world. We're headed that way already. But it will become a godless world. Oh, but my friend, there's coming a brand new day when God says it's over. And the earth, my friend, will know, there is no doubt, the powers of this old world will have no more power. It all will be over when Jesus steps out. Praise God, the King is coming. Hallelujah, he's coming for us on this day that we talk about here in our message here today. Is at the close of that tribulation period. And now the King is coming to put down all the forces of evil and to lock away the beast and the false prophet and cast them alive into the fire, into the furnace that burns with fire and brimstone, and to slay the armies of all of that have opposed the great God and his people and have brought suffering and misery and have my friend martyrdom upon the church. And he's going to right the wrongs, and he's going to bring justice to a world of injustice, and he's going to bring righteousness to a world of sin, and he's going to tread out the grapes of God's wrath in the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. And my friend, he will be recognized as who he is and what he is on that day, as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. Woo! We know him now, but the whole world will know him then. And every eye shall see him, even they that pierced him, and they shall wail because of him. Oh, bless his dear name. And the King will be revealed on that day. It's the day of the great God. It's the supper of the great God. It's the supper of extended power. It's the coming of the King. And so really this morning, I just want to point out three little things in this little message this morning, and then maybe a few things about each of those three little things. And so if you will, tune in real close with us and listen as we try to share with you what the Lord's laid on our heart. And the supper time of extended power, it's going to involve the coming of the King. Verses 11 through 14 tell tells us about it. I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called the faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. A precious Christian friend, the greatest Christian person I suppose that I know, told me one day that that was not a real horse. He meant that it was a metaphor or an allegory. Amen. But he told me that it was a figment. What he meant was that it was an allegory or a metaphor. But he said that's not a real horse. It's a figment. He said it might be a Cadillac. It might be a mule. It might be a rhinoceros. But it's not necessarily a horse. It's just a manner of speaking. I told him, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. We'll make a deal. You ride a figment and I'll ride a horse. Amen. The scripture said he sat upon a white horse. The last time he came through Jerusalem, he sat upon a donkey. The donkey is the animal that the king would ride whenever he was bringing peace. But a horse is what he would ride when he's bringing war. And when he comes back, he's not coming in peace. He's coming to make war. He's not coming, my friend, to take sides. He's coming to take over. Hallelujah. And his eyes, he said in verse 12, were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Hallelujah. Oh, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That is, we're riding horses too. This horse is for all that can ride. I never have been a big horse rider in this world. I'd rather ride on an ATV or a UTV or a golf cart or something. I mean, I like cows. I mean, raised them all my life. I'd rather ride a tractor than what I had to ride a horse. So I'd rather work cows some other way than work them with a horse. But this old boy that never has really liked horses, the Lord's going to have one just for me. The saddle will fit just right. I'll know how to ride. Matter of fact, he'll know where to go. Amen. And he said, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. The righteous armies of the righteous king will ride in righteousness with him on that day. Horses for all that can ride. This is the second time. Verse number 11 tells us how that he saw heaven open. And verse number 11 said, and I saw heaven open. Now that is what? That is what one fellow called a triple reduplication. That is when he said the heaven opened. It means heaven opened, heaven opened, heaven opened. There is the first heaven. That is where the birds fly, the atmosphere. There is the second heaven. That is outer space, you know, where the sun, the moon, stars, and Milky Way is. And then somewhere beyond that, there is a third heaven, beyond the veil, where our hope is anchored. And my friend, where the anchor of our salvation is lodged in the bosom of the Son of God. Woo! And when it said the heaven opened, it means heaven opened, heaven opened, heaven opened. All three of them opened. And my friend, the Son of God has an opening all the way clear from heaven to earth. Now this is the second time this has happened in the book of Revelation. In chapter 4, a door opened in heaven. But that was so the church could leave here and go there. And now another door has opened in heaven. And it's so that we, with the Lord Jesus, can leave there and come here. Is anybody listening? I mean, Jesus is coming back. Oh, the first open door was so the church could join the Lord in heaven. And this open door is to allow the Lord to ride out of heaven back to earth. The first open door is the rapture of the church. The second open door is the return of the great Christ and the great King. Oh, we see the King's appearance when he returns in verses 11 through 13. I love the descriptions that we get. How we get a description of his royal nature. He is full of glory. And this verse tells us Jesus Christ wears on his head many crowns. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Let me go back to the crowns now. It said about the Antichrist said he had a crown. Oh, but it's not like the Lord's crown. He had robbed his crown. He had put a crown in his head illegitimately. legitimately. Oh, but this King is the King of Kings. This Lord is the Lord of Lords. He wears on his head a royal diadem. That is many crowns, a crown of many glories, a crown of many kingdoms. He, my friend, is King over all, ruler over all. His eyes were as a flame of fire. This speaks of his holiness. And when he returns a second time, he'll not be meek and lowly as a lamb, but he'll return as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He returns not in humility, but in power and in authority and in great glory. Amen. He is called faithful and true. How many thought Jesus would never return? How they said he won't come back. Where is the sign of his coming? But he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. He's faithful. He's true. He'll keep his word. He'll do what he said. I believe he's coming back just like he said. I believe the trumpet's going to sound so loud. One day it'll wake the dead in the twinkling of an eye. He'll split the eastern sky. And I believe he's coming back just like he said. Oh, my friend, he fights in righteousness. Wars have been fought for foolish reasons as long as human beings have been in this world. And when Jesus comes back, all war and strife will cease. And there will be the war to end all wars. And he will wage a righteous battle. Exodus 15 and 8 says, the Lord is a man of war. He's a man of war. He will not allow unrighteousness and sin to go unchallenged. He will make war with the enemies of God, and they will make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb shall overcome them. Amen. Hallelujah. Is anybody listening to preaching this morning? I have, Brother Austin, I've never preached on what I'm preaching on this morning. 33 years I've been preaching. I've never preached on what I'm preaching on this morning. And I thank the Lord that I get some, that this word is quick and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword. It's alive. And even old preachers that's been preaching a long time and tried to preach all I can in that time frame. Even the Lord has given even us some material to dwell on and think about and preach about. And maybe we had plowed that ground real good before, but we're going to take the plow, the gospel plow, and dig in deep, and my friend, try to plow her up this morning. Amen. His royal nature, the world's going to see him for who he is. When he came the first time, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Oh, my friend, his own didn't receive him. And the Gentile Romans, they didn't receive him. The Greeks didn't receive him. And to the Jews, his stumbling block, to the Greeks his foolishness, but unto us which are saved, he is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. But on that day, they're all going to see him, and they're all going to believe him, and they're all going to know him, and they're all going to recognize he is this King of glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Psalm 24 told us about that. Said the city of Jerusalem is going to start rolling gates up. And they're going to say, be lift up your everlasting door. Lift up your gates and be lift up your everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Somebody said, who is this King of glory? Why, he's the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So lift up your gates and be lift up your everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Oh, his people didn't recognize him when he came the first time. But when he comes back, they'll say, he is the King of glory. His royal nature is in the King's appearance. His royal name is in the King's appearance. Oh, my friend, verses 12 and 13, verse 16, tells us who he is. His eyes is a flame of fire, head filled with crowns. Had a name written that no man knew but him himself. That is the name of mystery. The Bible tells us Jesus has a name that no man can know. And Jesus is revealing himself as Savior today. That there'll come a time when men will know him as nothing but judge. If you won't receive him as Savior, if you'll not know him as Jesus, if you'll not receive him as Christ in your life, and then you will one day know him as nothing but judge on that day. Yeah. The people to whom he came that day didn't know his name. They just knew they were in trouble. He's a great God. He's a king. He's a judge. They couldn't say Jesus. That means Savior. They couldn't say Christ. That means Messiah. He's not their Savior. He's not their Christ. But he will be their judge. If you'll not receive him as Jesus Christ, that today you will face him as judge on that day, friend. The name of mystery. Then there is the name of ministry. He said he's called the Word of God in verse 13. He's got a cloth dipped in blood that he's wearing. And his mouth and his vestures dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That is the name of his ministry. Ever since he stepped onto the scene, Jesus has ministered through his Word. That Word today is one of invitation. And what is one of mercy? It's one that says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But that word on that day, friend, will be one of judgment. It will be one of damnation. It will be one of war on that day. His ministry will be to make war and to make right that which is wrong. And my friend, on that day, his ministry again will be of the Word of God. But that word will be, as it were, a consuming fire. And my friend, it will destroy all the things that oppose God. Amen. Is anybody listening to preaching this morning? And his name, his royal name, is the name of mystery. It's the name of ministry. And then it's the name of majesty. When Jesus returns, he said he's got a vesture on his thigh in verse 16. And a name's written on it. And it's in all caps. And I don't know how you feel about it, but if I get an email, Sister Angel, and it's in all caps, you know what I think when I read that email? I can't hear them, but they're yelling at me. I mean, that's what I think soon as when I get an email and it's in all caps. I know you can't hear the words that's on the email, but it's yelling at me. Oh, and on his thigh there's a vesture and it's got it printed in all caps. Hallelujah, shouting out to the world, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Oh, my friend, announcing who he is. Oh, what a shout will rise across the vaulted skies when Jesus comes in the clouds. He's got the name of majesty emblazoned on the thigh of his garment. The name is a title he's always deserved, but one that men have seldom acknowledged. But it will be acknowledged and it will be shouted from the rooftop on that day, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Makes me happy in my soul. Hallelujah. Freddie Waldrop said it'd make me feel good all over more than anywhere else in particular.
Yes,
amen. Hallelujah. Thank God. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the King's. That is the King's names, his appearance, his nature, and his names. And then not only do we see his appearance, but when the King is coming, we see his apparel. In verse 13, the Bible said his garments are dipped in blood. His clothes, his vesture is dipped in blood. His garments are stained with the blood of his enemies. The eastern sky will rip asunder, and King Jesus in all his glory and power will ride in awesome and absolute victory. And the blood of his enemies have my friend have drenched his garments, and he's defeating them utterly. Verse number 14, we see the King's, not on the King's apparel and his appearance, but we see the King's armies. The Bible said, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And this ought to make us happy. Matter of fact, like I said last week, it's time to get excited. Because these verses talk about you and talk about me. How we are soldiers in his army. This is the bride of Christ, clothed in that fine linen, white and clean. We talked about it last week. The bride hath made herself ready. And she's dressed in the fine linen, white and clean, which is the righteousness of of the saints. That is the bride of Christ. Just how God married and we already taken a trip together. Amen. Following along with the Lord, riding on the white horse. Praise God in victory and power and great glory. Going to spend 1,000 years have my friend honeymooning with the Lord Jesus. Praise God and the Lamb. We're soldiers in the Lord's army. But yet this sold these soldiers, this army, it says nothing about our weapons. None of them's got M16s. None of them's got my friend shotguns and grenades. And we hadn't got pistols on her side or swords in her hand. We're just riding the horses following Jesus. You know why, friend? The battle is his. The victory is mine and victory is sweet. Praise God. We don't have to win the victory. We already got the victory. Amen. And Jesus has won it for us. Our King fights the battle and we celebrate the victory. Amen. Praise God. It's good to be in the Lord's army this morning. Hallelujah. Now, I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom over Germany. That's the way they'd sing it when I was a boy. They used to sing about flying over Germany. Some folks now would wonder why you'd fly over Germany. Well, I started singing that during World War II. That's why you'd fly over Germany. You know what the problem was for me? My people would have been on the ground instead of in the air. My folks are still in Germany back then. I may never fly into Germany or over Germany. May never get to go visit Germany. My friend, I may never fly over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. I may never make rank, I don't know. I may never become a private first class, but I'm in the army, amen. Even if I never get classified, even if I never make it out of boot camp, even if I don't ever wear straps on my sleeve, I don't care about that. I do care about having a horse to ride. I do care about volunteering for his service. I'm glad I'm in the Lord. Lord's army, amen. Hallelujah. I got to take a quick detour here, y'all. This is called down to college. It's called digression. And for most of us country preachers, it's called chasing a rabbit. But I promise you, I'll catch it here in just a second. I got my mind on that passage of scripture where David becomes king. And my friend, the Amalekites attack at Ziglag. And they've taken David's family as captive. They burned the city with fire. They've killed the men of the city. They've taken the women as prisoners. And David and his mighty men begin to try to fight against them. That's their families. That's their home. That's their wives, their children. And the king starts to take back what belongs to him. But when they start to take back what belongs to him, something happens. They run across a man in the field that's sick. Oh, woo! And they ask him, said, "Who are you? And whence art thou? And whose art thou?" He said, "I'm an Egyptian, and I belong to an Amalekite." And he said, "3 days ago we took this city, burned it with fire." And they said, "We took all the women and the children, and we took them, and we killed those others. And I participated, and I'm guilty. But I fell sick, and my master threw me out in the field to die." And he said, "I'm wasting away. Oh, listen to me." And they said, "Well, if you'll show us where it is that this has happened, I said, we'll let you ride with us. And we'll give you a horse to ride. We'll make you part of the king's army." And he said, "I'll go with you to reservations here." He said, "First of all, you got to promise me that you won't kill me. Amen. Promise me you'll let me live. And then secondly, promise me you won't send me back where I came from. You won't make me go back where I was." Woo! Are you listening to me this morning? How when you were on the wrong side of the battle, when you were living in enemy territory, when you were fighting against the king, praise God, he found me when I was sick and dying. But he let me know if I'd follow him, I wouldn't have to die. He wouldn't kill me, amen. He'd give me life. Hallelujah. And he said, "You don't ever have to go back where you came from." Woo! And I I'll give you a horse to ride. And he got the victory with David's men. I tell you, one of these days, though we were on the wrong side, though we were enemies of the cross, though we were enemies of Christ, one day we're going to get up on the horse and ride. And when the king wins, we're going to win. And when the king is victorious, we'll shout the victory song. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Yes.
When I'm broken from the battle and I've lost another round, Satan whispers to my troubled soul, just lay that armor down. Where are those you've loved and trusted? Look around you, they're all gone. It'd be easy to surrender when you're standing all alone. And I bowed my head in sadness and I wondered what to do. I've been in God's army for so long and I've been a soldier true. But I heard a sweet voice whisper, child, lift up your head. Oh, hallelujah. I lift up your eyes. Praise God. I look beyond the skies. And he said, I see a great band of angels camped all around me. And I see the captain rising up to battle to meet. And I know I'm safe from all heart, but I'm trusting Jesus. Oh, yes. The battle is his. The victory is mine. And victory is sweet. Hey, I'm now on the right side of the Lord's side. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother John Michael, I don't preach no louder than this because I can't. Amen. This morning, if I could, I would. Praise God. I'm glad I'm on the right side of the Lord's side. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The king's armies. I'm just trying to tell you a few things, a little things about that first little thing. He, the king, is coming. We see his armies. We see the king's armament in verse number 15. And out of his mouth has goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. When Jesus returns to fight this battle, he doesn't bring guns and tanks and artillery or nuclear weapons. He merely brings his word. Remember that his word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the power to help men, and it has the power to judge men. And with this word he will overcome. And then he'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. And that term rule them literally means to shepherd them. Praise God, the good shepherd's coming. And he's also a king. And praise God, he's going to rule and he's going to shepherd. And he's going to be everything that he is. And then he's going to tread out the winepress of God. That is the grapes of wrath. He's going to stomp them down and the blood's going to come forth. And he's going to stomp out every bloody sin and every nasty mess. And my friend, like the vat of the wine, it'll be full of the wrath of God. Like Psalm 75 said, the Lord is the judge. And he said the cup is in his hand. And said when it's full, said he's going to pour it out on the wicked, even the dregs thereof. And my friend, he's going to pour out the fullness of the wrath of God to the last drop of this old world. Amen. The king's coming. So there's the coming of the king. These other two's not nearly as big, so don't get too scared. There's the command of the king. Verse 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And I cried with a loud voice. He cried with a loud voice, saying, all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come. Gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God. It's supper time. You meet the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and small and great. There's the command of the king. He commands the fowls to come in verse 17. God is about to prepare a feast for the fowls of the air. They will feast on the flesh of his enemies. Revelation 14:20 says that the blood will be to the horse's bridle. 1,600 furlongs. That it will run to the horse's bridle deep. 1,600 furlongs, that's 200 miles. For 200 miles, blood will be deep as a horse's bridle of all the wickedness and sin. And to those that have been wiped out in the slaughter, what a great slaughter it will be. Revelation 16:16 said, he gathered them together to that place called Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, and there he will slay them all in one place, all gathered together, all consolidated to come against God, and God will put them all down, friend. He commands the fowls to come. He commands the flesh to be consumed in verse 18. And he says the flesh of kings, captains, mighty men, horses, soldiers, all men, free and bond, small and great. In life, these men had been separated by rank, title, and power. They were doctors, lawyers, and Indian chiefs. But in death, they're all made equal. Death is a great equalizer. You may be somebody in this life, but when death comes calling, you find out you're nobody without Jesus. Amen? There is no rank at that time. He plays no favorite. The word flesh is found in this verse 5 times. Come and eat the flesh. Come and eat the flesh. Come and eat the flesh. Oh, I don't know if you're getting what I'm laying down right now. How about Satan tempts us to do evil? How about it is our flesh that follows Satan into sin? If it were not for the flesh, Brother Eddie, Satan in the world would have a little power influence over man at all. How about the world is destroyed in Revelation 18? That's a message I preached a few months ago. How the devil is destroyed in Revelation chapter 20? But in chapter 19 of Revelation, the flesh is destroyed. And there is coming a day when the Lord will destroy the power of the flesh forever and ever, and it will trouble us no more. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Think about Brother Pace when he was a boy preacher and said he was standing at the casket of elderly preacher's widow with a few of her daughters are standing there, and all them was a weeping and squalling. One of them kept leaning over and patting her daddy's body and patting him on the hand and telling him how much he's going to miss him and whatever else. And finally, that elderly preacher's widow looked over at her daughter and she said, would you quit falling over that right there? Said, if you knew the truth of the matter, the thing that's in that box, give your daddy more trouble than anything else in this whole world did. Amen. Said, the best thing that ever happened to him is getting shed of it. Thank God. I'm telling you, one of these days, this thing that's given us so much trouble right here, we're going to shed this robe of flesh and rise to seize the everlasting prize and sound by rising through the air. Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. And I ain't got time to explain all that if you don't know what it means. But I'm telling you, we're going to get a brand new body. And we're going to be like unto Jesus. And the flesh will be defeated on that day. Woo! I don't know about you, it makes me happy. I say it's time to get excited. Hallelujah. Hey, man, the command of the king. He commands the fowls to come and the flesh to be consumed. Caitlin, I'm beginning to close with this. Not only do we see the coming of the king and the command of the king, we see the conquest of the king in verses 19 to 21. He draws the armies to Armageddon in verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. In Revelation 16 and 16, he had already had them gathered. They've been stewing and battle planning and scheming in the Valley of Megiddo since that chapter through the marriage supper. And all this time they have been scheming and preparing to make war. And it has reached a boiling point. And now they are all there together, all the armies of the world, armies that today, armies that are enemies today, will join together in that day to fight against the Lord Jesus when he returns. And this is meant to be, and God will draw them into his killing field so that he might execute his wrath upon the enemies of the Lord. They seek to put an end to the Lord and all he loves, but they will fail miserably and be destroyed in Armageddon on that day. It'll be a cataclysmic event for the world, but it'll be a great victory for the church, and it will be a great vindication for our God. I had a fellow grab me at a funeral home here a while back, and he's telling me all about the troubles there was in the world. Had me pinned in a corner. I didn't shake hands with nobody else in the whole funeral home that night. I was pinned in the corner and couldn't get loosed. I mean, If it had been a bullfighter and I'd have been the bully, he would have at least given me an ole and let me slip by once in a while. But I was pinned in the corner. Finally, he grabbed me and the lapels of my coat. And I mean, with trembling lip, he was upset. He said, I'm going to tell you, this world's in such a mess. If we don't do something soon, the Lord's going to come back, sure as the world. I just smiled and looked back at him and said, praise God, no matter what we do, the Lord is coming back just as sure as the world. Hey, he is coming. And if we thought we could do something to make him come sooner or later, we ought not to be saying later, we ought to be saying sooner. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. There is victory for the child of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, he's coming. I don't care what we do about it. He's coming. Hallelujah. He draws the armies to Armageddon. The conquest of the king is such that he destroys the armies at Armageddon. In verses 20 and 21, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. They wrought miracles. They deceived. They lied. My friend, they had men worship their image. But these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Praise God. The devil's men are destroyed throughout the tribulation period. The Antichrist, the false prophet, had led people to believe they were superhuman. They used deception to convince the world that the Antichrist was in fact God. Their plan was so convincing the world bowed down in reverence to the beast. But when the Lord returns, it quickly becomes apparent that these men, despite all their bluster and their miracles, were nothing more than men, and they were cast alive into the lake of fire and sent directly to hell to wait for the great white throne judgment to come.
Yes.
The devil's men were destroyed. Then the devil's multitudes were destroyed. The assembled armies of the world are defeated in a single moment by the power of the Word of God.
Amen.
Jesus Christ himself had already suffered greatly. Revelation 16:21 said hailstones fell on them so that they wailed because of the greatness of the hailstones.
Right.
An earthquake came in Revelation 16 and 18. A millstone was thrown into the midst of the sea, resulting in tsunamis and death. And the ships to run asunder into the ground. And all the cities to stop grinding, and the mills and the pipers to stop their piping. And everything stopped. But he's finishing them off with the word of God. They will die at his word, and their blood will flow to the horses' mouths. Their souls then drop off into hell to await judgment at the great white throne. Their flesh is consumed by the fowls of the air at the supper of the great God. There's a great day coming. The world has rejected Jesus as Savior, and then it must face him as judge. I'm finished preaching. Please come with a song. I want you to know this morning Jesus is coming. It's a fact. Many don't believe it, but it's true nonetheless. There is coming the supper of the great God, and his extended power will be on display. The second coming of Jesus is one of the major themes of the Word of God. There are more than 1,800 references to the second coming in the Old Testament. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming. More than one per chapter. For every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 prophecies on the second coming of Christ. I don't know if you understand what I'm telling you or not. He's coming. And you better be ready. I want to ask you a real serious question, and I want you to listen to me real close. If he comes right now, if the first door of heaven opens and the church leaves right now, are you satisfied exactly like you are to stand before the Lord in judgment? Lost or saved, wherever you are you satisfied just like you are right now to stand before the Lord and give an account for your life? If not, that's what these altars are for. And it's time for us to make ourselves ready. Everybody stand, please. I preach what God's put on my heart this morning. If you need to pray, these altars are open. Brother John Michael's going to sing a verse of the song. I want you to come. Time to come, time to pray. you're satisfied just like you are and everything's all right in your life, my soul, you ought to be praying for others. There's a whole lot of other folks in a sad mess this morning. Need help from the Lord. Sing when you're ready.
I believe somewhere beyond the stars and the great unknown, there is a holy God, and He sits upon His throne.
Would you be sensitive to the Holy Spirit?
And I believe He sees my tears, and He knows the pain I feel. He cares for me, oh praise His name, I know that my God is real.
Amen.
I believe God's Son and my Lord in His stable virgin born, was crucified and rose again that third and glorious morn. And I believe He's coming back some wonderful, glorious day. And on that hallelujah morning, us children will fly away. I believe somewhere there is a place without a care. I don't know just when, but I know I'm going there. And I believe that just one drop that flowed from that Calvary's flood could save this lost and dying world if they would just claim the blood. I believe God's Son and my Lord in a stable was virgin born, was crucified and rose again that third and glorious morn. And I believe He's coming back some wonderful, glorious day. And on that hallelujah morning, God's children will fly away.